Jealousy is a very powerful emotion, and often we use it as a synonym for envy. But you know something? They're really not the same. And usually when we hear the word jealousy, we have a negative reaction to it. But is it possible that jealousy can also be a good thing? Stay tuned to find out.
I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Welcome to the voice of hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. On today's program, we'll be continuing our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. If you're in a place where you can conveniently pick up your Bible or open the app on your phone, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and be ready when I read the scripture. This program, The Voice of Hope, is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel ministry using media to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We're committed to developing our listeners and our readers into passionate followers of Jesus Christ who embrace holy living. And we do that through the careful, faithful teaching of God's Word. And the responses we receive from our listeners prove that the Word of God, accompanied by the Spirit of God, motivates life change. And for this, we praise the Lord.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. O ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join ye in glad adoration.
Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shieldeth thee under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, if with His love He befriend thee.
In a few moments, we'll begin our study from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 1 to 6. But before we do that, I take this opportunity to say thank you to a special group of people who are listening to the broadcast. You are the ones who, through your prayers and financial support, make it possible for everyone else to hear this teaching. And not just here in North America, but in 23 other languages in many parts of the world. God bless you for your faithfulness and generosity. We deeply appreciate your partnership, and we want you to know that God is using you to change people's lives all over the world. Only eternity will reveal the impact of your prayers and your giving. Now, without further delay, let's get to today's teaching titled, A Leader's Godly Jealousy. Jealousy is a powerful emotion or passion. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 27 and verse 4, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Think about that. Anger and fury are violent emotions, and they often lead to bodily harm. But Solomon wrote that jealousy is worse. Just what is jealousy? Oftentimes, we use it as a synonym for envy, but they're really not the same. Envy usually has to do with something we want that belongs to someone else. It could be their wealth, or something they own, or maybe a skill they possess, or a relationship they enjoy, or maybe even their physical attractiveness. So envy and covetousness are closely related. But then on the other hand, jealousy has more to do with us trying to protect what is ours. Think about Cain and Abel. Cain was jealous of Abel because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. Leah and Rachel were jealous of each other, and they were jealous of Jacob's affection and attention. And then Joseph's brothers, they were jealous of their father's special love for their younger brother. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day were jealous of the crowds that thronged around him. You see, in each of these cases, the jealous ones saw their opponents as trying to take from them what was, in their minds, rightfully theirs. So normally when we hear the word jealousy, we immediately have a negative reaction to it, and that's right, that's the right thing to do. But did you know that jealousy can also be a good thing? And interestingly enough, it is in the Bible that we find this word used in the positive sense. In a variety of Old Testament scriptures, we see the jealousy of God for the hearts of His people. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 9, God states His reason why He prohibited the children of Israel from making any image to worship. He said, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." So why was God jealous? Well, the central meaning of the Hebrew word, quina, relates to jealousy in the context of a marriage. Because marriage causes two people to become one flesh, that means adultery is a severing of the body. That's a form of murder. And so, that's why in the Old Testament, the penalty for adultery was death. God, in the Old Testament scriptures, depicts Himself as Israel's husband. So idolatry is spiritual adultery, and that deserves death. God was jealous in His love for His people, and He judged them harshly when they left Him for other lovers. And yet through all their unfaithfulness, He still loved them. You can read about that love in the book of Hosea. But God loved the children of Israel perfectly, and He desired their love in return. His love for them wasn't based on how good they were or how great they were. Instead, it was based on His love for them and the promises that He had sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God wanted them to be a people uniquely His, just like a wife or a husband wants their spouse to be uniquely theirs. It's a special relationship that is to be shared with no one else. Now, in the text for our consideration today, 2 Corinthians 11, 1-6, we will see the positive usage of this word, jealousy. So listen carefully as I read the text, and then we will discuss it under the title, A Leader's Godly Jealousy. Again, that text is 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 1 through 6. Listen as I read these words. "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." This text shows us the necessary responses of a godly leader when his people are being lured into unfaithfulness. The first response of a leader's godly jealousy is he defends the purity of his motives. In chapter 10, after a long discussion on giving, Paul resumes his defense of his apostolic ministry. We can tell from our reading that it's something he's not really comfortable with, but he feels forced into it by his critics. And so we need to read between the lines somewhat to discover exactly what his detractors or his critics were accusing him of. It's important for us to understand that Paul isn't defending himself for his own sake, but for the sake of the gospel of Christ and the church at Corinth. So Paul opens the chapter by begging his readers to indulge him a little in his foolishness. We might ask, what foolishness? Well, the foolishness is his word for boasting, actually a recitation of the facts so that he can vindicate his apostolic authority to those who are in Corinth. The primary motivation for Paul's ministry in Corinth wasn't his ego. It wasn't his desire for the praise of men. It wasn't for earthly fame. And it wasn't to protect his reputation. His motivating desire was to present the Corinthian church to Christ as an undefiled virgin. So he says to them, "I am jealous for you with a jealousy that God inspires in me." This is the positive meaning of jealousy I talked about in my opening comments. It includes the idea of being zealous, to have a warmth of feeling towards someone. And Paul had a deep and fervent love for Christ and also for the church in Corinth. He uses the imagery that was very common in Jewish practice of that time of the friend of the bridegroom. The friend shares the bridegroom's jealousy for the purity of the bride. Today it may be a father guarding the purity of his daughter. Recall when John the Baptist was being questioned about who he was, he made this statement, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." So Paul was, in a sense, taking that role of the friend of the bridegroom. And unlike his accusers, he wasn't in Corinth to steal the bride, but to protect her and to help her remain pure and faithful for her bridegroom, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. And then further, Paul says, "I have espoused you or betrothed or promised you to one husband." In a sense, Paul was the matchmaker. He was the one who had brought the Corinthians and Christ together. The word espoused or promised is harmazo, and it's a fitting together. It's used in the Greek classic literature of a carpenter's work, and it's also used for arranging music or tuning an instrument, or the fitting of clothing or armor. And so it describes something that is well planned and well fitted or well suited to the person. Later, in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul wrote these words, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." You see, that was Paul's motivation for his godly jealousy over the church at Corinth. He wanted a pure and radiant bride for Christ. This is an important point for all who are in positions of spiritual leadership today. Our primary motive for ministry and leadership must not be the desire to protect our position or our reputation or anything else. Instead, our primary motivation must be to present the church as a holy and blameless bride to the Lord Jesus. And that's what we will need to give an account for someday. That will only be successful if we pay careful attention to this next response. And that next response of a leader's godly jealousy is, he defends the purity of his message. Paul was deeply concerned about this rival teacher in Corinth who was preaching another Jesus, which Paul hadn't preached. He was promoting a spirit other than the Holy Spirit of God, and he was proclaiming a different gospel than the one Paul embraced. Now, in verse 4 of our text, in the King James Version, the translators use the word other 3 times. The New King James Version uses other for the first occasion and then changes to the word different for the final 2. Now, this may not seem like a big deal to us, but there are actually 2 different words that are used in the original text. They are allos and heteros. Let me explain this because it is important in our understanding of this text. When Paul spoke about another Jesus, that's allos, it wasn't necessarily a different kind of Jesus, just another one, an addition. But you see, any claim of another denies the uniqueness of Jesus' identity. There really can only be one true Jesus. There cannot be another. And then Paul mentions another spirit and another gospel. Here the word is heteros. This word is different from allos in that it signifies something of a different kind. Heteros denies the similarity of the nature of the spirit and the similarity of the nature of the gospel. This prominent teacher in Corinth was teaching about a spirit and a gospel that were qualitatively different, that is, they were different in kind than the spirit and the gospel Paul preached. And then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, in Peter's address to the Sanhedrin, he proclaims Jesus as the chief cornerstone, and he says this, and I want you to listen carefully, "Nor is there salvation in any other," that's allos, we could say another, no salvation in another, "for there is no other," heteros, "no other kind of name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In verse 3 of our text, Paul expresses his fear that the Corinthians would be completely deceived, just as Mother Eve had been deceived by the craftiness of the serpent. And this deception would be introduced through their thought processes. Their thought process would be impacted by the false teaching that was being promoted. So Paul was concerned that their spiritual perception would become clouded and they would be led astray from the simplicity they had in Christ. Now you need to remember, there were two main sources of false teaching in Corinth. The Judaizers were the most well known. They embraced Christ, but they also demanded adherence to some parts of the Mosaic Law. The other group were the Docetists, and they were largely influenced by Greek philosophy. They denied the humanity of Jesus, and they denied a bodily resurrection. And so both of these groups rejected the simplicity of the gospel. You know as well as I do that deception and false teaching are rampant in our world today. Anyone with a decent smartphone can promote their twisted interpretations of Scripture in a plethora of media platforms, places like YouTube and TikTok, Spotify, etc., etc. And so teachers with a lot of charisma or good storytellers or those who claim to have special revelation from God all vie for the hearts and minds of viewers and listeners. The Apostle Peter, writing about the end of the age, mentioned these kinds of false teachers. He wrote, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." So Peter's conclusion is that not only do these false teachers twist the difficult parts of the Scripture, they twist all the Scripture. As godly leaders, we must jealously guard those under our spiritual care by defending the purity of the message. It is Christ and Christ alone who saves and keeps us. We must remind our people of the truth in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. "And we urge you, brethren, to know those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." You know very little, if anything, about a teacher you watch or listen to online. So be careful and check things out. So we have the responses of a leader's godly jealousy, defending the purity of his motives, defending the purity of his message, and the final response is he defends the purity of his ministry. In the opening verse of this text, Paul asks the believers in Corinth to tolerate his foolish boasting about his ministry. And then in verse 5, he sarcastically reminds them that he is not inferior in any way to the greatest apostles. Now, he isn't referring to the genuine apostles, but to the false apostles who seem to have so much influence in Corinth. Paul is indignant that those whom he had brought to Christ would compare him in a disparaging way with other supposed, quote, super apostles. I don't see any self-assertion or self-promotion in Paul's words. What I see is grief in the evil consequences of his detractors. And so with an utter sense of distaste, Paul is forced to speak the simple truth. No one else had been as zealous or energetic as Paul in the proclamation of the gospel, and he was appointed directly by God and Jesus to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul seems to admit he doesn't have the rhetorical skills of a man like Apollos. He was, in the eyes of his critics, rude, the word is idiotes, and unlearned in speech. So his discourse didn't follow the rules of art or craft. But whatever Paul may have supposedly lacked in his speaking ability, he more than made up for with conviction and emotion. And his conviction and emotion resulted from his intimate acquaintance with Christ himself. Paul knew the things of Christ from personal experience, and he willingly and selflessly made those things plain to whoever would listen. He had freely and fully opened his heart and his life to the church in Corinth. He hid nothing, and he held nothing back from them. If you're a leader, then you probably know what it's like to be attacked by other people. We say it goes with the territory. You may also know what it's like to be disrespected, or perhaps compared unfavorably with some nationally known teacher or some media personality. In those cases, your calling from the Lord as well as your own record of integrity and faithfulness should be the basis for your defense. So, if you're a leader, I urge you to follow these responses when you see your people being lured into unfaithfulness. Don't shrink back from defending the purity of your motives, your message, and your ministry. But then, don't do it with pride and arrogance. Do it with humility and with modesty. Make sure your people know you have their best interests in mind. If you're not a leader, then try to think what it's like to be in that role. Think about how you talk about your leaders to other people, and think about the weight of responsibility they carry. Remembering the words of Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey those who lead you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." May God grant to you and me the grace we need to be faithful to Him in these last days.
Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm.
You know, I believe the Apostle Paul knew that peace in spite of all the trials and opposition he faced. And I believe that every godly leader can also know that peace today. Thanks so much for joining us today for the Voice of Hope. I hope today's teaching helped you understand that jealousy, when it's exercised in the right way and for the right causes, can really be a good thing. If you have questions about what you heard, or if you'd like a copy of it, just write to us. Perhaps you'd like to share this teaching with your pastor. If so, we'd be happy to send to you a printed or digital copy of this teaching when you ask for it by the title, A Leader's Godly Jealousy. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's hope@heraldsofhope.org. Our mailing address is The Voice of Hope, Box 3. Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. You can use this contact information to request a print or digital copy of today's teaching, A Leader's Godly Jealousy. To review today's teaching or to listen to archived programs, just log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen at your convenience. If you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. We also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. And of course, you can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope, and until we meet again,
every day brings new light upon my pillow. What circumstance will I face along the way? Will I find the situation I have no control? Will I find the certain need to bow and pray? For I can't change the path of fate that life may throw my way. And I may not always seem to understand, but I hold to a promise from the one who can. And without doubt I'll trust the one through each tomorrow. Who knows tomorrow? What will it hold? Will I trod through a land I do not know? No need to worry, for he's in control. And I'll lean on the one who knows tomorrow. Do you find every day you start to worry? When the storms of life seem to roll your way, do you find the burdens of this life too heavy? And when they fall, it seems there's no place to escape. Oh, but I can introduce you to the one who really cares. It's okay, you can come just as you are. You can bring all your burdens, he alone will bear. And you can lean on the one who knows tomorrow. Who knows tomorrow? What will it hold? Will I trod through a land I do not know? No need to worry, for he's in control. And I'll lean on the one who knows tomorrow.